I'd like to turn to several scriptures this morning, please. And I've been asked to share my testimony with you. And that means my personal account or testimony or witness of how I came to Jesus Christ, how I found Him as my Savior, how God saved me. And so that's what I will attempt to do this morning. And I want to do it for His glory. Just as a fellow human being, a fellow person on this planet, full of problems, sin, evil, disappointments, broken dreams, I want to share with you my experience of how God reached me and God saved me for the purpose that you might find Him too, and that glory, attention, focus, honor be placed on Him and not myself. And I say that carefully because, unfortunately, in the name of religion, there is too much of emphasis on man and too much television where people claim to be messengers from God, and ultimately what they're doing is drawing people after themselves and getting people's money and so on. And that is not why we're here this morning. We are here because there is a true Creator God, and He has sent into our world what this world needs the most, what I needed the most, a Savior. And let me say that the true Creator God can be identified from all the false gods, from all the religions that claim to be true, by this very fact, that the true God is the one who Himself, being faithful, has done for His creatures what they needed. And that was to be saved from the ruin that they were in. This is the true God. This is the faithful God. And I say from the beginning that there is no other religion. And Christianity is not necessarily or per se a religion. Christianity is a coming to know the true God from the heart, personally. But Christianity is the only faith, and there is no other religion, that tells us that God became a man, came into our world, and came into our world for the specific purpose of dying because we needed a Savior. All other religions will tell you what you've got to do to make yourself better, to improve the planet, to improve the world, to make yourself a better person. And it talks about all your efforts, whether it be not eating certain foods or whether it be climbing a mountain on your hands. Whatever it might be, that's what religions tell you, what you've got to do, you see. But I have come to believe in the true Creator God, because in a world full of pain, in a world full of suffering, and me myself, in a planet and with a life that I didn't ask for, being myself a sinner, being myself someone who could not be everything I knew I should be, see, He has not left me to myself. He has not simply told me, this is what you've got to do to save yourself and improve yourself and solve your problems. No, no, no. He has come, and He has done it all for me. This is the God that I believe in. This is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the God that I have bowed my heart to, and from my heart come to trust Him. Because if God only tells me, I put you in this world, you didn't ask to come here, and though you're full of sin, and though this world is full of problems that are bigger than you, I put you there without a choice, and after I put you there, all I've got to say to you is, make it a better place, fix it, solve your problem, save yourself. I tell you, I can never bow to a God like that. The God that I have come to own, to believe in, to trust, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, if He is not the Savior of the world, then I am not a believer in God, and I will never bow down to God. This morning we confess to you and we proclaim to you who God is as revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And this is where we come to find Him. He is not an American God. He is not a white man's God. He is not a black man's God. He is not an Indian man's God. He is not a Russian God. He is not a Cuban God. No, 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 no. He is the God, creator of all men. And to come to Jesus Christ is to come to Him who is God, only God, and the God, creator and savior of all men, regardless of nationality, regardless of race, regardless of cultural preferences and what have you. And this one is the one that this morning I endeavor to proclaim to you. Now, I want to read, beginning in Luke chapter 23. And if you find me getting kind of aggressive, and well, that's just my personality and my excitement, you see, because I do get excited at the wonder that God loves me and God saved me. So that's all it is. It's not because I'm a freak, even though maybe I am, you know. But chapter 23 of Luke, beginning with verse 33, it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 34. Now watch what the Lord Jesus' response is in the face of men taking him, beating him, spitting on him, nailing him to a cross alongside criminals. His response is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now we come down to verse 39. There were two criminals. Well, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Savior, the Christ, save yourself and us." Impossible, my friend. The Savior, the Christ, could not save himself from this death and anybody else. The only possible way that he could save anyone was to not save himself. Right here we have the heart of man's thinking. What is life for? Is life given me for the purpose of me satisfying my lusts, satisfying all my desires, and making life and using this world for whatever my longings and pleasures are? Is that what life is ultimately for? And that is the concept of this criminal. If you are the Christ, if you are the Mighty One, then get off that cross. And not only save yourself from that, but get me off the cross. And what did that man want to come off that cross for? Well, it wasn't to worship God, and it wasn't to live a holy life. He wanted to come off that cross to go right back to the same thing that had taken them to that cross. Now there's another criminal. And the other criminal, beholding the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. Verse 40. "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we," that's the other criminal and me, see, he's saying, "we indeed were nailed to this cross as criminals, being executed, well, justly. We deserve it, you know. For we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42. Notice now that criminal turns his focus on that man. That man, nailed to the cross, covered with man's spit, covered with man's hatred and shame. And yet, not one foul word, not one vengeful word, not one vindictive word. But the only words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that criminal at that moment is impressed with what the Bible calls glory and virtue. And now he turns his gaze on that man, and from his heart there is a longing, you see. Is it possible that I, a sinner, a criminal, is it possible that I could ever be like him? Is it possible that that man who's on that cross, having done nothing wrong, he's on that cross? Well, he's on that cross not for himself, but for others. Is it possible that that man can take me and change me and not only forgive me, but bring me into his kingdom? A place where he rules, and a place where all who enter there must be like him and exhibit his characteristics and his qualities. And now notice what he says as he turns his focus to that man. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How he ever entered into the understanding that that man hanging on that cross was the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, and that that one would rise and one day reign over the whole world and the whole universe. I don't know how he entered into it, but God will give you that faith too, if you want it. But I tell you this, that he cried out and said, can you remember the likes of me? Is the likes of me someone you came for? And can I, by thy grace and thy power, ever expect to be saved and be able to live under thy rule in thy kingdom? It cannot be possible. And oh, what lovely words from the Savior. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Blessed be God for the great Savior he has sent into our world. Now, the next scripture that I want to read is linked with this one, and I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, the call of glory and virtue. A call from glory, a call from goodness, a call from holiness, from virtue, you see, to the heart of man, to the heart of sinners who can never achieve it on their own. And now Peter identifies our salvation with this terminology. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this is critical. Salvation comes by personally entering into the knowledge of who God is and what God is like. It is coming to know Him personally. Salvation has to do with personal relationship, you see. Salvation has to do with your affections. It has to do with your heart. Salvation in Christianity is not a religion. It is not us coming and performing certain rituals and turning our head a certain way and eating certain food or not eating certain food, and by that we can now, well, be accepted by God. That is not salvation. In fact, that is totally contrary to salvation, because what that is, religion, is man putting God in a little time frame for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And then man, for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, puts God in that little time frame or in a certain building that they call churches or mosques or whatever. And then man goes into that building, and for an hour and a half, he does like this, he goes like this, he goes like this, does whatever he does externally to make himself feel, I pay my dues. And when the hour and a half is up, he turns his back, walks out the door, and goes back to living, well, to living his own life, for his own plans, ambitions, purposes, without any personal interaction, dependence, or relationship with God. Salvation is the true Creator God, who is a personal living God with feeling and emotion, who loves wanting you to come to know Him, and knowing who He is, what He is like, how much He loves you, what He has done to prove His love. He gave His Son for you, that you, from the heart, in this world, might intelligently be moved on the basis of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross to say, oh God, I want to know Thee. I want to trust thee. I want to be thine. I want to be saved. This is salvation. And this is what God is after. God is not after robots or machines. God is after personal, living interaction and relationship with intelligent creatures who willingly, from the heart, come to believe on Him, to trust Him, and thus to receive Him into their lives as their Savior and as their Lord. And so Peter says, in this knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things necessary to life and godliness, through the, here it is again, knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That is the wonder of the Lord Jesus. And that is the wonder of what He has to say to us about God and the character of God. That in a world where His name had been slandered, in a world where His creatures had insulted Him and gone against Him, in a world where all went their way, He Himself came. And He Himself came and allowed Himself to be taken by us, His creatures, and nailed to that cross for the twofold purpose that we might see what we were really like when God called us to obey Him. And seeing our natural hatred of God might at the same time see the love of God and what God would do in order to convince us and show us how He loved us, that we might turn from that natural hatred, mistrust, unbelief, fear of God, and from the heart come to believe on His goodness and His love. This is the wonder of the gospel, and this is that awesome call by glory and virtue. A promise made by the Son of God Himself to me, to you, to sinners, that He can take us and not only personally forgive us, but He could put into us a new heart. He Himself can come and live in us and empower us with a power that can enable us to also begin a journey that will end in glory with Him, to be forever with Him in heaven. What an amazing thing this is. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who has done this. I want to say that the issue of it all is either unbelief or belief. That is the issue of it all. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we notice that these who have entered into the knowledge of Him, of God, by His calling us, by His glory and His virtue, to His glory and to His virtues, it says that we who have trusted Him, verse 4, it has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you, now watch, may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's an amazing thing, the power and the accuracy of the Word of God. And so we find that there is the issue of you either believe God or you don't believe God. It's an issue of belief or unbelief. Those who do not know God, those who do not believe God, in other words, who have no personal knowledge of His goodness and His faithfulness and the glory in the heaven that awaits us, well, they are those that therefore, not knowing Him, they're in the world perishing through lust. In other words, life for them is living to satisfy all the cravings and lusts of their heart. And in the absence of the knowledge of such a glorious God, who is everything, all in all, and can come and fill us, and when He does, we are filled with the knowledge of Him,
He is in us. We experience Him. We experience Him knowing that having Him, we have everything. In the absence of that personal relationship, well, human being, in order to try and fill up that great emptiness and give meaning to life and give purpose to life and make life something that they can, well, enjoy living, they've turned life into the pursuit of happiness in that sense. And they believe that happiness is found in giving yourself and doing for yourself and satisfying, thank you, brother, everything that your heart might crave. And this is why we find the world full of immorality, sexual promiscuity, alcoholism, and I'm not, please don't hear me saying you can't have a glass of wine in moderation. But this is why we find the world, you see, gone after this pursuit. And this pursuit has taken human beings into all kinds of, well, whether it be good things, like becoming great poets, or great literary giants, or great musicians, something to feel they've achieved it, or whether it's the perversion that I fell into, of immorality and drug abuse and so on. It is all people who have no faith in God, belief in Him, and in the absence of that glory and virtue and their inheritance, life becomes the pursuit of trying to satisfy every craving, thinking that ultimately that is what will make us happy and bring ultimate fulfillment in life. Now, having said these things from the Word of God, I just now proceed into how these things happen to me, the way they happen to me, and how God broke me of that lie, turned me from that lie, which is called sin, self-will, and brought me to trust Him and believe He loved me and believe He would take me and bring me to glory, bring me to heaven. I came from Cuba after Fidel Castro, and so we came in the early 1960s. Having come to this country, my parents wanted to give us, well, obviously, opportunity in a land where there was freedom and so on. We were of a religious persuasion, Roman Catholic. And so I went to Roman Catholic school. In Roman Catholicism, while I was in school in the early 1960s, were very much impressed with the President of the United States at that time, whose name was John Kennedy. And if you know, John Kennedy was not only a Roman Catholic himself, but he was the only Roman Catholic who has ever been President of the United States. And so they obviously had a tremendous admiration for him and so on. I did not necessarily enter into those things, being a young boy. And I'll never forget the day that I came to school and found out that they had murdered John Kennedy. And I was impressed personally with the pain and the sorrow that I saw in the faces of the people in that school, in hurting and mourning for that man. And then I came back the next day, and as I came back the next day and I walked into the classroom, there was the teacher, and she handed me a little, like, postcard, a little bigger than a credit card. And it had John Kennedy's picture on it, and it was something that they called indulgences. And what it was that if I would pray a certain amount of prayers, 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers for John Kennedy's soul, he would get 300 years off of his time in a place they called purgatory. Now that caused me to shake. And the reason it caused me to shake is, first of all, if he was such a great man, I'd never be that good, I thought. And if he was such a great man, and he needed my 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys to get 300 years off of his time in purgatory, how long would I have to be there? And the second thing that I thought was this. You know, John Kennedy, well, he's got everybody praying 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys for him. But who cares about me? You see, well, they used to take a white piece of paper, and they used to take a pencil, and they would scribble a dark mark on it, and they would say, this white paper is your soul. But sin, every time you sin, it stains your soul. And so they said that confession, well, you erased that mark with an eraser. But after they erased it, they said it still leaves a stain, a shadow. And so purgatory, well, the word comes from purging, which means to cleanse. And it says purgatory is the place where that is cleansed. And it's cleansed, well, here's how it's cleansed. Purgatory, they said, is just like hell. But, well, hell, that's only for Hitler. That's only for Fidel Castro. Huh? But, you know, for us normal people who, well, we just say bad things about our mother-in-law every once in a while, you know? For people like us, I mean, our sins aren't really that bad, so we don't go to hell. We go to purgatory. But purgatory is just like hell, except you can never get out of hell. But purgatory is a place where you suffer, and you're in torment, and you're punished. And after you're punished enough that your soul is removed of that stain and becomes white again, then you can get out of purgatory and you'll finally get into heaven. The Bible, when it talks about purging, doesn't talk about purgatory. It talks about a different kind of cleansing. And it is the cleansing that we read of in 1 John chapter 1. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purges us of all our sins. And so that teaching is totally contrary to what the true Christian message is, which is that God Himself has been punished. God Himself has suffered. God and only God could take away our sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on that cross. There He came under the judgment of God for you and for me. He was God, and because He was God, He could take the place of every human being that has ever lived. And at the same time, He could do it because He was a man just like you and me. And so as a man, He could die for other men. He, without sin, could die for the guilty. But He was not just a man. He was more than man. He was very God become man. And because of that, He could take that place and endure that punishment for every human being that's ever lived. And therefore win the rights for God to rightly be able to forgive us of our sins. And forgive all who personally say, oh God, I believe You're holy. I believe You have to punish evil. I believe You must uphold Your government and Your throne of the universe. I believe that if You let guilty people just simply go free and You don't deal righteously with sin, I believe the universe would crumble, just like America would crumble if the authorities said, well, it doesn't matter if you steal anymore. It doesn't matter what you've done. Everybody go free and open the prison doors. It will all fall apart. But I believe Your Son came to legally endure the judgment sin deserved. And You as a holy God have done it. You've poured out the judgment sin deserved on Your Son in order that You can rightly be just, and at the same time You are just, extend absolute and free forgiveness from guilt to every person who, understanding who You are from the heart, wants to be saved from that corruption of sin, wants to be saved from that emptiness, from that guilt, and wants to be saved for such glory by such virtue. This is the wonder of the gospel, you see. And that is what God offers to every person who hears this lovely message of the truth. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Well, but here I was as a young boy, and you know, at that point when I heard all that, you know, well, it was interesting. I was 9 years old, and I knew that I was guilty. I knew I had done things wrong. I knew I wasn't perfect in that sense. And so, well, there I was, and here was that little stamp card, 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys for John Kennedy, and he'd get 300 years off of his time. And I thought, well, who would do that for me? And how long will I have to be there? And I don't know about you, but 300 years in a place like hell, well, that, well, you might as well send me there forever. So I thought to myself, if this is the way to get to heaven, I'm never going to make it. If this is what God is, And this is what God is like. I have no place in His kingdom. And if I'm never going to make it, well, the next thought is, then what's the use in trying? You see, it's all an issue of either believing God, His truth, or not believing it. And when you don't believe it, and you won't trust God, the only alternative is, well, like Peter says, to go the way of the corruption that is in the world through lust. Self-gratification. Self-seeking. Trying to make paradise here. Trying to achieve ultimate happiness on my own. By satisfying my own desires without God. And that's the way I went. I got in trouble young in life. I'm not going to enumerate all the things, but I got in trouble young in life. And to me, well, mischief was an enjoyable thing. I liked it. And I got into the wrong crowd, and I got into immorality with my body young in life. And I got into the abuse of substances like alcohol and, you know, marijuana and so on, young in life. Well, I was about 15 years old, and a fellow moved in next door to my house. He was about 19 years old, and he had been a surfer. He was a surfer. And he had been converted to Christ in South Beach, Florida, by the preaching of a fellow that he used to call Holy Joe. That is my first recollection of ever hearing the gospel. At South Beach, Florida, with that man whom they called Holy Joe. And this guy that moved in next door to me, by the preaching of the cross, how Christ has died for his sins, was saved, converted to the Lord. And so, one day as I was walking down the block, he called me and said, "Hey, come here, I want to talk to you." And he started talking to me and showing me certain things from the Bible. And he began to show me and tell me things that I had never heard before. In this sense, that salvation was a gift. That salvation was free. And that God had given it to us by His Son paying for everything on the cross. And so he read me scriptures like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then he went on and he said this, but he didn't qualify it properly. He said, "You see, the Bible says that in order to be saved, all you have to do is believe." Well, I really didn't understand that word "believe." I didn't understand that word "believe" meant a turning from the heart to a personal trust in believing God. No, to me that word "believe" was like believing facts, you see. Like I believe that 2 + 2 = we all believe that, don't we? And so he showed me the scriptures, but that was amazing to me because that was contrary to everything I'd been told. You see, I'd always been told I had to be good enough to get to heaven. I'd always been told I had to go to church. I had to take communion. I had to do this. I had to do that. I had to myself earn my way somehow to heaven. And when he began to show me these scriptures that says that salvation was a gift and we couldn't earn it, and that Jesus died on the cross and there he paid it all, and he said, "Well, if Jesus died on the cross and he paid for all your sins, how many sins can you pay for?" he asked. "Well, none." And he said, "That's right. And now the Bible says that all you have to do is believe that and you're saved." And I said, "It does." And then he showed me a scripture that said, "Whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in my mind, you know what I thought? Man, this is tremendous. A credit card, you know? Like when my daddy used to give me a credit card and say, "Go buy yourself a pair of shoes," you know? Oh, I'd go into the store and find the most expensive shoes and give him my daddy's credit card. To me, it was a credit card that allowed me to live any way I wanted to, allowed me to go on living, satisfying my lusts, going my own way, and yet, oh, I didn't have to worry about hell anymore. I didn't have to worry about being judged anymore because Jesus paid it all. There's no such thing, you know. And though there is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, again, it is God's way of revealing Himself and calling us to glory and virtue, so that we from the heart might say, this is a lie I'm living. This self-will and independence is a lie. It is based on lies about God. It is based on the fact I have no personal confidence in God. I have no relationship with God. And the message that God sent His Son to die for our sins that we might freely be saved is a message designed to turn us from the lie and turn us to trust Him and receive Him as our Savior. I didn't do that. To me, it was, I believe that. I mean, I've heard that all my life. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died on the cross. You know, heaven and hell. You mean to tell me I don't have to earn it? All I got to do is believe it? That's what the Bible said. I said, well, I believe that. And then he made a very serious mistake. Then he said, well, if you believe that, then you are saved. Oh, my friend, don't get assurance from anyone that you are saved unless you get it from this word and from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the only one who can save you. And when He does, He Himself comes inside by His Spirit to live in you. He is the only one that can give you assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you are saved. Now, at this juncture, I just want to say this, that it is possible to be converted to the gospel without being converted from the heart to the Lord. I want to repeat that. And I say that for young people that have been grown up in Christian homes and have heard this message of salvation ever since they were little. It is possible to be converted intellectually to the gospel message without being from the heart personally converted to personal faith in the Lord. And that was me. I could explain to you why salvation had to be free. In other words, I understood, well, here's my life. And, you know, I live 10 years, and then I commit one sin. And then I live 60 more years, and, you know, I'm so sorry for that one sin, and I'm so ashamed that I decide I'm never going to sin again, and from that day on, I live a perfect life, never sinning again. Well, good. That's what we should have done from the beginning. And if that's what I should have done from the beginning, what does the 60 years that I lived a perfect life have to do with taking away the one sin I already did? I understood it. You see, we couldn't do it. We had no power to do it. It made sense to me. And therefore, if man who was guilty was going to be forgiven, well, it had to be the one he wronged that would have to forgive him. And it would have to be by the power and the work of God Himself to come and do that work that could forgive us. I could understand the gospel. I could reason it out. I could intellectually handle it and discuss it with people. And yet I, from the heart, was not a believer. I was going to Jesuit school. And, well, you know, there was something about Jesuit school that I didn't like. There were no girls there. It was an all-boys school. If you want to torture your son, send them to an all-boys school. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't wait to get out of that Jesuit school so I could go to public school. Oh, you know what public schools had? Beautiful girls. Oh, that was wonderful. I wanted to get out of that Jesuit school so bad. I tried everything. But you know, my grandmother back in Cuba, that money. Ooh, it made up for all those bad things I tried to do to get kicked out. They wouldn't kick me out. But you know, that next day, after I had talked to my neighbor, I went to Jesuit school, and one of the priests that I knew, he said, man, come here. Now I know why you don't want people reading the Bible. Because the Bible says that we don't have to earn our way to heaven. We don't have to be ourselves personally good enough to get there. Salvation is a gift. Jesus Christ paid it all. He did it all. And the Bible says people can come straight to God through Jesus Christ. And now I know why you don't want them reading that, because if they find that out, well, they won't need you anymore. And if they don't need you anymore, you won't be able to get their money anymore. You won't be able to control them anymore. Well, the thing got so hot, they kicked me out of Jesuit school. And when I got home, I had a serious problem with my father. And the serious problem I had with my father was this. What did you do? And of all things, you know what I told him? I told him about Jesus Christ. He almost beat me to death. What do you mean you got kicked out by telling them about Jesus Christ? And my father couldn't fathom how was it possible I could get kicked out of Jesuit school by talking to them about Jesus Christ. I made up a story, you know, and told them I did something else. Well, life went on. And I was deluded in that sense. I thought I was saved. When I was about 20 years old, I was working while going to school for Southern Bell, or Bell South. And there, as I was working for Bell South, my foreman was a Christian. He was a believer. His name was Bob Beers. And there, when I got to that crew where I worked, there was a nickname they had for him. And the nickname was BB. And it wasn't B for Bob and B for Beers. It was B for Bible and B for Bob. So the nickname was BB for Bible, Bob. There comes BB. There comes BB. And you know, he was a sincere man. And he would take time with the workers that were under his authority to open the scriptures during breaks and so on. Anyway, I kind of stayed away from him because he was a little bit too fanatical for me, kind of, you know. And I was putting a phone in Greenbrier Old Folks Home in Kendall, Florida. And I couldn't get the instructions right. I just couldn't do it right. And I just got so frustrated, I called the dispatch and I told the dispatch, send somebody here to help me. Well, you know who they sent. BB showed up. And I was in a boiler room where the connections were that you had to find the different cables to put together in order to take the dial tone to one of the places. And that boiler room was very hot, and obviously you can see, you know, I sweat. And I was sweating profusely in that boiler room. And he comes in, and within 3 minutes, he figures the whole thing out. He connected the cables, put it together, and I felt about that big. Stupid is how I felt. And so, you know how when you feel kind of dumb like that, you want to break the ice. And of all things that I decide to say to that man is, it's hot in here, isn't it? And that fellow looks up at me and he says, you think this is hot? I said, yeah. He says, wait till you get to hell, buddy. I said, hell? I'm not going to hell. He said, the wages of sin is death. And I came back with, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm not going to hell. I'm a Christian, I said. Jesus died for me. And BB's eyes came out. I had hair, well, real long, beautiful hair. And I used to be like Brother Shikarji into martial arts. And I used to lift weights. And I was, oh, what a specimen of a man I was. All the women liked me. Anyway, he said, if you're a Christian, why do you look the way you do? Of all things to say to me. I thought I looked wonderful. And I said, what do you mean? He said, if you're a Christian, why do you act the way you do? What are you talking about? If you're a Christian, why do you talk the way you talk? If you're a Christian, why do you hang out with the crowd you do? If you're a Christian, why do I see you doing what you do at the go-go bar in the afternoon? What do you mean, man? And he began to open the Bible. And he said, yes, it's true that God sent his Son to die for our sins. but not as a credit card that we could just go on sinning and going our own way. He sent His Son that He might reveal Himself in our world to sinners, to us who were in darkness and in blindness, that we might see light, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and turn from our sins to trust Him and believe. And He says, yes, salvation is a gift. And yes, salvation is by the blood of Christ. But not so that we can go on sinning and living apart from God, but on the contrary, that we might have personal relationship with God and that we might be holy. You're not going to hit me, are you? So, He says, so salvation is that we might have a personal relationship with God and be turned from our sin. And then He showed me scriptures that says that we're to be holy because God is holy. And He began to show me all these scriptures, you see, about, well, loving our enemy and being kind and gentle and tender-hearted, and how we're to forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, and so on. And He showed me scriptures like, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, and how we are to in all things be thankful because we have come to know a God who is in control of all things. And though this is a painful world, He has sent His Son. His Son has died. He loves me, and I can trust Him. And even when bad things come into my life, I don't need to think God is against me. I can know God is for me, and I can know God loves me because He already sent His Son to die for me on that cross. And if ever there was a time that God would not love me and God would turn against me, it would have been at that time when His Son suffered for my sin. The worst I could ever do against God happened when His Son had to die for my sins, and God allowed it to happen. And now I can live knowing God is for me, and I can live trusting Him. Well, I heard that, and it was overwhelming. I never heard things like that, you know. And I made a tremendous mistake at that moment. And again, it's a warning to all of us and to the young ones who have heard the message of God's way of salvation since they've come into the world. The mistake that I made was this. Well, if a Christian shouldn't cuss, then I'll stop cussing. But there's a problem. You don't become a Christian by stopping cussing. If a Christian man shouldn't have long, beautiful hair, then I'll cut my long, beautiful hair. You see, a duck. How do you know a duck's a duck? Well, it quacks like a duck. It waddles like a duck, swims like a duck, looks like a duck. It's a duck. But Christians don't become Christians by looking like Christians or acting like Christians. Christians are to look like Christians and act like Christians because salvation has already taken place, you see. They've been forgiven and they've been called by that glory and virtue to believe in this one and to trust Him. And that changes the way they live. Let me say this. The Christian life is not drudgery, man. The Christian life is not, oh, man, now I got to get religious and now I got to stop doing all these things. And that's what it was for me. I thought if I was a Christian, and that's how Christians were, I'd, well, act like a Christian, look like a Christian, I'd be a Christian. It didn't happen. I was miserable. I tried. And you know, I went to the young people's hour and all these teenagers, you know, they looked so pretty and so cute with their hairs cut, and you know, the girls were so nice, and well, you know, if they held hands it was when nobody was watching. And they sang their hymns and, oh my goodness, I liked them. I thought they were great people. But they sang these same songs every week. And you know, after a while, I couldn't stand being there anymore. I wanted to get out. I wanted to go find my friends. I wanted to go back to do the things I really like to do. Let me just say this. I'm not saying that now as a Christian, everything is hunky-dory and everything's always happy, 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 la-di-da. And I love to hear the song. No, sometimes some of these choruses, well, I don't like them. But you know, as a whole, I love singing them. And I don't get tired of them like I did then. Choruses that tell me how he loved me and gave himself for me.
Well, I met a girl. She's my wife. She was in here earlier, but she's taking care of the kids. And I met this lady, and she was from a nice home. And I thought to myself, maybe what's missing is, you know, is I need a relationship with a nice girl from a clean home, from a nice family, instead of those singles bars that I always was into and those discos. And maybe if I have a relationship, you know, with a nice girl, maybe that'll settle me down. Maybe that's what I need. So, well, I met her at a friend's cabin in the beach. And Lisa was, she was gorgeous. She's still gorgeous. Praise the Lord. And she was gorgeous. She was beautiful. And as I said before, I was very, well, fortunate that, well, ladies liked me. And she liked me. And so we went out. And we went out, and I told her that I was a Christian. And because I was a Christian, you know, well, if we were going to go out, she needed to go to the church where I went. And she started coming. Well, Bob Beers had four sons. And one night there was a youth work on a Friday night, and there was a hay wagon ride. And you know how boys are, but boys get to be boys and wrestle and tussle. And Bob's next to youngest son, Brian Beers, fell out of the wagon. And the rear wheel of the wagon ran over his chest. And it crushed his aorta. He bled to death. And within 3 minutes, a 16-year-old passed from here to eternity. Nothing sends shockwaves, I tell you, like death and the death of a young one. And then that was followed by the funeral. And that funeral overwhelmed me because it began by Brian's father, Bob, opening that service in prayer. And here was the father who had just lost a son, and he opens that funeral in prayer. Now, mind you, I, being Cuban, you know, we're not like American white people, kind of, you know, in the sense that, you know, these funerals are very reserved and controlled. And our funerals are painful, expressively. And you see mothers grabbing caskets, holding on, saying, "I can't, don't take him, don't take him." And people pulling their hair and weeping in the agony of death. And that's all I'd ever seen at a funeral. And here was this man opening that service at the death of his son. And the first thing he did was he thanked God for God's goodness. And I was overwhelmed. And then he went on and he said to God, "He was never mine. You only loaned him to me. And I am thankful that he had come to know your son as Savior. And I am thankful that he had a testimony. And I am thankful that now you called him to be with yourself. The one he loves. And I want to thank thee, O God, that you gave up your son so that I today, though I might be separated from my son, it'll only be for a little while. But because you gave up your son, I can know I'm going to be with mine forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven." Oh my, what power. And then he went on and prayed, "Oh God, use this funeral service as a witness to all the young people from the school that are here, that they might know that eternity is a breath away, and to die without Christ is to die without relationship with God, and to enter into eternity dead in sins is to spend an eternity dead in sins, separated from God in judgment forever." The preacher got up and preached, and he preached from Exodus 12 on the Passover lamb, and he pointed out how in the Old Testament, the Israelites were saved by the death of that lamb, and how that blood was put on the door, and how when the judgment came, all were guilty. But those who had gotten under the blood were saved from judgment. Not because they were better, but because the judgment for them had already fallen on the lamb who had died in their place. And he went and he read from the New Testament how John had said of Jesus Christ, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he said, "Christ has shed his blood, and through his blood there is forgiveness of sins for all who trust him." Have you come under the blood?
And if you've never come under the blood, said the preacher, why don't you come now and come under the blood of Jesus Christ right now? Well, you know that beautiful girl I was going out with? She heard that message and she came and she got under the blood that day. God saved Lisa's soul that day. And I was still lost. I was still separated, not personally knowing God as my Savior. Well, to try and wrap it up, we were married. Bob Beers married us. The day that I married her, I drank, well, a fifth of vodka. Vodka is a good drink for the person that doesn't want others to know he's drinking because it doesn't smell very much. So, you know, I had to get enough courage to go through that marriage. One of the reasons that I married her, I'm ashamed to tell, is that I thought if I miss out on this girl, I'll never find another one like her to marry a dog like me. We were married that day. I sucked on a lot of mints. Nobody knew, but I knew. Shortly after our marriage, I was up to here with the Christian thing. I couldn't stand it anymore. And so, well, if happiness is the pursuit of pleasure, there's one thing you're going to need for a lot of pleasure in this world, and it's money. And money is a way to pleasure. I wanted money. I gave myself over to making money. By the time I was 25 years old, I had achieved success in business and so on. I'm not going to go there, but I was making six figures. We're talking back in the 1970s for a 25-year-old. This was significant money. With that, well, we had children. It's hard for a wife to tell her parents the mistake that she made, you know. And, well, a little money helps. And so on the outside, things might have looked good for a while, but inside there were serious problems. And with the money and with the success came more traveling. And the more traveling, the more vice. And the more vice, the more immorality and that kind of lifestyle. I don't want to enumerate it all, but finally it led me to cocaine use. Now, cocaine use for me changed everything. Because up to that time, drugs, alcohol served me. I used them. I turned them on and off for my convenience, like everything else. But all of a sudden, cocaine, it became something I had never fallen under before. The only way I can describe it is like your car, your automobile. It's nice to have an automobile to get in it, turn it on, and it gets you where you want to go. And when you get there, you turn it off, you open the door, and you get out. But all of a sudden, with cocaine one day, I was going down the street, and when I went to turn right, well, the car went left. And when I went to, well, tight the steering wheel, it wouldn't turn the way I wanted it to go, and it went its way. And when I hit the brakes, it wouldn't stop. And when I tried to open the door to get out, it wouldn't open. My business fell apart. My life degenerated. All I can tell you is I got involved in drug smuggling. Serious drug smuggling. As a means of making big money. Money, money, money. God was dealing with me. God is dealing with all of you, with all of us. He is faithful. He wants none of us to perish. My life was in ruins, in a sense. I was doing a lot of cocaine. I remember coming home one night, and when I came home one night, we had four children, and I look into the bedroom, and there they were sleeping. And all of a sudden, a pain came over me that I couldn't stand to look at my own children. And the reason I couldn't stand to look at them is because I felt they were cursed. It hurt me to look at them. And the reason I felt they were cursed is because they had to live a world like this with a father like me. I couldn't stand to look at them, and I just turned away and went to my bedroom. And I went into my bedroom, and I was thankful my wife was there. And I remember lying down in bed and thinking to myself, God, if you're God, why do you let me hurt the people I hurt? If you're God, why don't you stop me? Why don't you do something? Well, let me just say this. It wasn't God's fault that I hurt the people I hurt. That is not the prayer of a believer. The unbeliever always doubts God. The unbeliever always blames God. The unbeliever always mistrusts God. But I tell you, God is faithful. He's not looking for perfect words out of a mouth. He's looking for for sincerity, for honesty in the mind, in the heart of every human being who is willing to face up to the realities of his life, of his actions, of his need, and to begin to face them openly and realistically. And I told him, if you're God, why don't you stop me? Well, I woke up the next day forgetting I'd ever even uttered words like that. And I went right back to the same life I lived the day before. And that's the horror of it. Every day, you live it thinking, today this is going to make me happy. And bottom line is, you come to the end of the day and you're empty and miserable. And you hate it. But you wake up the next morning and you've got no truth. And in the absence of truth and a real hope, you go back to the same thing that lied to you yesterday. Somehow believing against hope that today, what failed you so bad yesterday, will keep its word and make you happy today. It doesn't work, but there was a shipment of cocaine coming in, about 1,000 pounds from Colombia. There were three people in the aircraft, a pilot and a co-pilot, and then a Colombian national who was there watching and making sure that no one stole anything and that people kept orders and did what they were told. While they were flying over the Dominican Republic, they had mechanical failures, and they had to ditch the airplane in the middle of the night in a little island called Great Inagua, about 600 miles east-southeast of Miami, Florida. When they landed there, there's only one strip in these islands, and the authorities hear the planes, and they rush out because they know there's something illegal going on. And when they rushed out, they apprehended the pilot and the co-pilot. But the Colombian guy was able to slip out of the airplane as it was rolling down the runway and hid. And the police took the two pilots, arrested them, and grabbed about 650 pounds, let's say, of the cocaine with the two pilots. And the other 300, 350 pounds of cocaine, the police went and hid it for themselves. So when they left, the Colombian came out of hiding, went and grabbed the cocaine, and he went and he hid it somewhere else. And that's when I got a radio communication saying, come and get me out of this place. Anyway, I went there to get him, and when I got there with a pilot, with an airplane, and I had a boat waiting in a little island called Bimini for us to land in Bimini so the Colombian could get in a boat. We'd bring him into the States by boat because he had no proper documentation. And when I got there to Great Inagua, he told me about the cocaine he had hidden. And that's when I said, we're taking it now. He didn't want to. But in my, we're taking it now. And I was counting my millions. Early in the morning we got up. He went to the runway. He hid there. We taxied down the runway. When we got to the end of the runway, opened the door, got out, threw the cocaine in, got in the plane, we took off. And man, I was counting my millions in my mind. When we landed in Bimini and I opened the door to the aircraft, there was a helicopter that came in, hovered, soldiers jumped out, machine gun, freeze or you're dead. They had me. They took me from there, and they flew me to Nassau, which is the capital of the country. Now, I mention this for this reason. They flew me there because they thought I'd get out if they left me in Bimini. And I mention the story of flying there because they flew me there in one of their military helicopters. And so, as I was flying there, the thoughts were going through my mind. You see, I was sick of my life. I was sick of my sin. And yet, even in that condition, and this is the evil and the wickedness and the deception of the human heart, in that condition, I still felt I could do something good. And I thought to myself, Henry, your wife is miserable. Your children are miserable. They're better off without you. Look at your life. Look how you've wasted everything. Your mother weeps tears that she shed because of you since she brought you into this world. Henry, why don't you do the right thing, man? Be a man. Jump. Set them free. I tell you, even at that moment, I thought I was a tough guy. I found out I was a coward. I didn't have the courage to jump that day. But even in that moment, in my heart, my jumping to me was going out with a bang. Going out with honor. Going out doing something good. I want to say it this way. So long as you think there's something good in you, in that sense, that you can do for God, to impress God, to merit God, or to earn forgiveness, you can't be saved. Because the Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world not for righteous people, but for sinners who needed salvation. It's only those who know they cannot save themselves who cry out for God to save them and have mercy on them. By the time that helicopter landed, the only way I can describe it is as if I needed a wheelbarrow to pick up my heart from off the ground and put it in that wheelbarrow and carry it in. That's how heavy it was. I wanted to die, man. I wanted out. And I couldn't even take my own life. 3 days went by. Horrible conditions. But I got a phone call. My wife got on the phone at my parents' house. When she got on the phone, I told her what had happened and where I was. And when I told her where I was and what had happened, she began to cry on the phone. And it was amazing. As that woman began to weep on the phone, God used it. And here's what I interpreted her tears as. She loves me. And it was like a baseball bat across my chest. I couldn't stand myself. How can anybody love me? But even more so, how can Lisa, who knows me, how can anybody really know me and still love the likes of me? The effect of that was so powerful. As I went back to myself, I began to get these desires of changing. I wanted out. I wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to be a good husband. And these feelings began to creep into my heart. And I began to tell myself, when this is over and I go out and I go home, I'm gonna change the way I live. I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna take care of my wife. I'm gonna work properly. I'm gonna give up evil. And you know, I started feeling relief. But you know, God was dealing with me. And at that moment that I started feeling a sense of relief, really believing I could do something like that, the thought came to my mind, who are you trying to kid, Henry? You've never been able to do it. And right now you're in this mess and you're in this pain. And well, right now you say you're going to do it. And you might get out and you might find the emotional power to do it for a week, maybe 2 weeks. But sooner or later, man, you know what's going to happen. You'll go right back to being what you've always been. Listen, my heart sunk all over again. Even worse than before. And I was like a drowning man crying out, looking, is there a way out? And I thought about doctors. Maybe there's a doctor. Maybe there's therapy. Maybe there's a rehab place. Everything I tried, I knew it had to come from outside of me because it wasn't from within me. But everything I tried to think that could help me didn't give me any peace, didn't give me any hope. And then the thought came into my mind, why don't you try God? Well, my reaction to that thought was different than it had ever been at any time in my life. For the moment that I said to myself, why don't you try God? I said, don't be a hypocrite. You've never cared for God. You've never obeyed God. You've never lived for God. Now that you're in the mess you're in, don't you even utter and use your vile lips to mention His name. You have no right to ask God for anything. I mention that because even in my drug running days, there were times that we had a shipment of maybe marijuana coming in, and I needed it to come in because I owed money and there was a lot of money involved. And I used to pray, oh God, help me get this done, and I'll give $20,000 to the United Way. I had no sense of God's holiness. I had no sense of what my sin was like. But that day, for the first time, don't mention God's name. You have no right to ask God for anything. I didn't, you know. And it was at that moment that those scriptures that I had heard earlier in life came to my mind. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it was as if the Lord Jesus turned a light on in my mind. And at that moment that I said, I have no right to ask God for anything, it's as if He spoke to me and said, I paid it all so that you could come to God. I tell you, I had never had a thought like that in my whole life. There in that prison, there in that sense of my utter failure and guilt, all the reality of what I was. You mean to tell me you love me? You mean to tell me, oh God, you know me? All about me is known to you. And Jesus Christ, this is what it means, you died for my sins? That when you were on that cross 2,000 years ago, you knew everything about me. And you chose to go there and pay it all for me because you love me and care for me and you want me. Is this what it means? And every way I turned it, the answer kept coming back. Yes, yes, yes. That's what it means. He loved me. And he left heaven's glory to die to save me and show me who he is and what he's like, that I might turn from my own unbelief and self-will and I might trust him as my Savior. And it was in that prison, at that moment, that I from the heart said, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I've never seen it like this. I've never understood it like this. But oh Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll have me, take me. I want to be saved. I want to be yours. I don't want to go another moment in life without thee as my Savior. Save me. Save me now, Lord Jesus. That moment, he saved me, forgave me, and that moment he came to live in me. It's been 17 years, and I can tell you this. It's not religion that did it for me, my friend. It's Jesus Christ who is real and he's alive. He is the Son of God. He died, he was buried, he rose again. He sent his Spirit. He knows you. He knows your sins. He knows them more than you do. He paid for them. And now it's him knocking at your heart saying, let me in. Trust me. Trust me. Have you ever trusted him? Trust him now. Get right with him now. For this is the issue. Are you a believer in God? One who trusts him and says, oh God, what a fool I've been to go my own way. Lord Jesus, you who love me so. Oh Lord Jesus, what a fool I've been to go about life without knowing. Oh, my friend, that's the issue. Are you a believer in God, personally from the heart, who have come as a human, intelligent being to personally choose to say, I'll believe you love me. I believe you paid it all. I believe in you. I want to be yours. Or, from the heart, you will say, no. No, I won't trust. No. 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 Oh, don't do it. Don't let anything keep you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, what amazing darkness this is that exists in this world, that you and me, creatures of God, who owe our very existence to him, are afraid of the very God who made us and gave us life. Where does that poison come from? And where does that darkness come from? That so blinds our eyes and our understanding that human beings are afraid of the very God who made them. God's answer to break that lie is his Son hung on the cross to pay for all my sins, that I might believe he loves me and I might believe he will not only forgive me, but he'll change my heart, give me a power that will enable me to live trusting him and live joyfully and fulfilled in life, even with all of its problems. Trust the truth that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. A call to glory and virtue. Set that faith. Can the likes of me be in your kingdom? Do you care for someone like me? The Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the message. God can save you. He's got the power. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done all he can. Now it's up to you. Will you trust? Or will you go on not believing? Don't do that. Come to Him. For the Bible says that there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what beautiful things Jesus Christ has come to teach us and show us about who God is and what God is like. Blessed be His name. If you've never trusted Him like that, do so now. Do so now. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from coming to Him from the heart right now. Blessed be His name. I'm going to close in prayer now. I thank you for listening. The privilege of sharing God's message for you. And even as I pray, will you deal with these things? This is very personal. This is between you and the very God who created you, wanting to bring you under His authority, bring you under His love, winning your heart to personally trust Him. Come to Him right now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee. And in, oh God, the wonder of the gospel, the good news being preached, Thy good news to people, to sinners, we just bow from our hearts to thank Thee for sending a Savior for me and for everyone in this planet. Oh God, we own that we come to know who You are because You, the true God, Creator, You're the one who came. You're the one who sent Jesus Christ that He might save us from our sin. Father, open hearts right now, we pray, that they might come to believe that God so loved the world that He has given His only begotten Son so that whoever trusts in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. We thank Thee for so great a Savior and so great a salvation. And we do it, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have time to sing a hymn? 373 in the red book, please. Did I take it out of your... I'm sorry.
No, I would think
well, it's up to you, brother. I said 373 because it's a beautiful hymn, you know. It's just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. God is calling you to come. Come now.